Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Kelvin Christian Reformed Church. We are glad that you're here to worship the Lord with us today. We want to give a special welcome to any visitors, family, and friends that are joining us today. We want to welcome, too, those who may be worshiping with us online. Glad that you can worship with us, even if you're not able to be here physically with us. This morning, I've got one or two announcements that I should make here. So first, we have our council meeting. Our monthly council meeting is tomorrow at 7. So if you have anything that you want us to discuss, please find me or one of the other council members. Or if you want to sit in on the meeting, that is allowed, but I've never really seen anybody want to do that. The other thing that I should mention is that it's our turn again to do services at the care centers here in town. So we're starting our two-week rotation this week. And so the information is in the bulletin about where we'll be and when. But if you'd like to come along and join in and help out with singing, the residents really appreciate that, mostly because then they don't have to hear me singing quite as much. All right, I think that takes care of announcements for right now. We've come here to worship because we are God's people, and because God has drawn us here, calling us to worship Him. So let's hear some words together from Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. So having heard this call to worship, let's join together in singing. We're going to sing We Believe, and please rise in body or in spirit as we sing.
There.
Brothers and sisters, our God greets us this morning, and he says to us, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Amen. God has greeted us. Let's take some time to greet one another. You may be seated. As God's people, we know that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let us humbly confess our sins to God, confident of his love and grace and forgiveness. So let's join together in the prayer of confession. You can find the words printed in the bulletin. Yeah, we're having a little trouble with the screen, so pull out your bulletin and let's read together this prayer of confession, joining together in prayer. Lord, we cry to you to heal our wounds. We call to you in distress and plead for your salvation. We have sinned against your law and failed to do your will. We confess that we've disobeyed your holy word. We pray, purge our lives of selfishness and our hearts of wickedness. Lead us back to righteousness. Save us through Jesus Christ. Amen. People of God, hear the good news. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Know that in Christ Jesus, God forgives us, and he makes us new. Thanks be to God. And now Jesus calls us to follow him. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's continue to worship our God together by singing. We're going to sing together the servant song, and it looks like it's back up on the screen. So let's rise in body or in spirit as we sing. Congregation of Jesus Christ, today we celebrate God's gift of faithful leadership for his people. We joyfully thank him for Dave Hector, an elder who has served well and has now completed his term of office. And we praise him for providing his successor. In the office bearers of the church, we see the love of Christ for his people. As the Lord of the church, he appoints leaders to govern in his name and to promote the spiritual well-being of his people. By his Spirit, he equips these leaders so that believers may grow in faith, develop disciplined Christian living, serve others in selfless love, and share with all the good news of salvation. The Apostle Paul stated this most clearly when he wrote to the church. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And Jesus Christ taught us the spirit of true leadership when he said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Elders serve by exercising oversight of the church in Christ's name. The Apostle Paul told the elders at Ephesus, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Elders must provide for the true preaching of the word, instruction for faith formation, for both youth and adults, regular celebration of the sacraments, and faithful counsel and discipline, while keeping in confidence those matters entrusted to them. And they must promote fellowship and hospitality among believers, ensure good order in the church, and stimulate witness to all people. The deacons and elders, together with the ministers, are responsible for the general administration of the church. These tasks of elders and deacons and ministers as well call for believers who are Christ-like, who are mature in the faith, and who exercise their offices with prayer, patience, and humility. Today we intend to ordain an elder and install him for a term of service in this congregation. The one appointed to the office of elder is Jerry Reed. So Jerry, I invite you to come forward and we'll stand up here together. I'll have you come up here. That'll probably be a little easier for everybody to see, and we get a little more space then. So Jerry, to express your acceptance of this office, you're asked to stand and here in the presence of God and his church to answer the following questions. So I'll ask you all the questions at once. First, do you believe that in the call of this congregation, God himself is calling you to this holy office? Second, do you believe that the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and life? Third, do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of this church, rejecting all teaching which contradicts them? And finally, do you promise to do the work of your office faithfully, in a way worthy of your calling and in submission to the government and discipline of the church? Jerry, what is your answer?
I do. God help me.
All right. I'd like to pray for you then. May God, our Heavenly Father, who has so called you to this sacred office, guide you by his word, equip you with his spirit, and so prosper your ministry that his church may increase and his name be praised. Amen. Have you stay up here just a little bit longer. So I charge you, elders, you and the other elders, as shepherds of the flock, to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that you can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Be a friend and Christ-like example to children. Give clear and cheerful guidance to young people. By word and example, bear up God's people in their pain and weakness, and celebrate their joys with them. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Encourage the aged to persevere in God's promises. Be wise counselors who support and strengthen the pastor. Be compassionate, yet firm and consistent in rebuke and discipline. Know the scriptures, which are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Pray continually for the church, and remember at all times that if you would truly give spiritual leadership in the household of faith, you must be completely mastered by your Lord. Congregation, I invite you to rise. Please rise. I charge you, people of God, to receive this office bearer as Christ's gift to the church. Recognize in him the Lord's provision for healthy congregational life. Hold him in honor. Take his counsel seriously. Respond to him with obedience and respect. Accept his help with thanks. Wholeheartedly participate in the ministries into which he leads you. Sustain him in prayer and encourage him with your support, especially when he feels the burden of his office. Acknowledge him as the Lord's servant among you. Do you, congregation, pledge to receive him as you have been charged? We do, God helping us. You may be seated. Jerry, you can return to your seat as well. Let's join together in prayer. Our merciful Father in heaven, we thank you that you have provided faithful and gifted people to serve as elders and deacons. As this new office bearer assumes his responsibilities, fill him with your Spirit. Endow him with your wisdom and grant him strength. Make him a faithful worker in your vineyard. Under his guidance, may your church grow in every spiritual grace, in faith which is open and unashamed, and in the committed service that promotes your reign in the world. Help him to perform his duties with enthusiasm and humility. In his work, grant him a sense of sustained awe that is rooted in daily adoration of you, his Lord. Through him, may your name be honored and your church be served. Help us, your people, to accept him gladly, encourage him always, and respect him for the sake of your precious Son, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. So while in our church, we have special people in special offices like elder and deacon and minister, all of us are believers in Christ, and all of us hold office in a sense as God's people. And one of our responsibilities is to bring prayers for each other and for the people around us in our world. As we come to our time of congregational prayer, I have a number of prayer requests that we should remember together. First, as you maybe remembered, we also have a new deacon coming on board, Lori Lynn. But Lori's not here today. She is going to be with her daughter, Melody. We've been praying for Melody, who is pregnant and has been having some complications. Last update we heard, Melody is still in the hospital. Baby is still okay for now, which is good. But we want to pray for her during this time of waiting and wondering. And we want to pray for Lori and the family, too, in the midst of traveling and taking care of things. We want to pray for our sister, Glenda Volink. Glenda fell earlier this morning, was taken to the hospital. So we pray for healing for her, and pray for Fred as well. We want to pray for our sister, Inez Hogeveen, as well. Inez also had a fall earlier this week. Hurt her knee. She's at home right now, but we'll be having some appointments later on to kind of get more answers. A couple things in the bulletin, too, that we should remember. We want to continue to give thanks, along with Jerry and Mary, for their grandson Jacob and the wonderful progress that he's made. We praise God for the healing that he's bringing in Jacob's life. And then you may remember our friend Dan Tracy, who's come and filled the pulpit for us on a number of occasions. We want to pray for Dan and his wife Cheryl's granddaughter Eliza. So Eliza's got a form of cancer, and we just want to be praying for her and her family in this time. So we will remember all of those prayer requests and more together. Let's bow before God in prayer. Have mercy on us, our God. Have mercy on us, for in you we take refuge. We take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. We cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates us. Lord, we cry out to you on behalf of the people in Puerto Rico suffering after the hurricane. Lord, why must storms bring so much damage? Why must people be left feeling so helpless? We pray for quick recovery. We pray for those suffering unrest. We think of places like Iran, which have been in the news. We pray that you would bring healing there, and we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in our land. Lord, at times it's so difficult for us to understand you or to see answers to our prayers. We cry out to you, how long? We ask that you would show your presence and your power clearly. Lord, we've come before you with prayer requests for many who are near to us. We pray for Glenda. We pray that you would give her strength, that you give peace to her and Fred. We pray for Inez as well, that you would bring her healing, that you give her patience during this time. We pray for Lori as she travels to see her daughter Melody. We pray for continued health for Melody and for her baby particularly, that her baby would continue to be able to develop and not have to be born too soon. We pray for Dan and Cheryl's granddaughter Eliza. We pray that you bring healing to her, give wisdom to the doctors that treat her. And we pray for peace for the whole family in this time. We continue to pray for Caitlin and her baby during the pregnancy. We pray that you'd bring them health and enable Caitlin to get the rest that she needs. Lord, we pray for others, too, who face various struggles with their health and their well-being. And we pray for those who struggle to make friends. We pray that you would give us strength for the challenges of each day and help us to see that you are with us. We pray for the ministry of our church, that you'd help us to be faithful to you and loving towards each other and all those around us. We pray for Christians throughout the world that we would represent you well and bring you glory. We will praise you, Lord, among the nations. We will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Lord, we give you thanks for the healing that you have brought in Jacob's life. We thank you that things are looking excellent in the doctor's words and that he's going to be able to go back to school. We just thank you so much for your mercy and your power, which you've shown so clearly here. We thank you for the ways in which you've watched over us and kept us safe in our travels and our activities throughout this week. We thank you for the ability that we have to come together and worship you as your people. We praise you, God, for your mercy and your patience in dealing with us, your sinful people, people that so often fall back into the same old sins. We thank you for your faithfulness in teaching us more and more about you, particularly through the gift of your word. We thank you for the hope that you give us in the midst of difficulties through your presence with us and your promise to always watch over us. And most of all, God, we thank you for the joy of salvation that you give us through Christ Jesus, your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. At this time, we get to worship God with the giving of our offerings. And as we receive our offering for the ministry of our church, we're also going to sing together, Jesus, All for Jesus. It's time for our children's message. So any kids that want to come forward, now is the time, and we can chat for a little bit. Good morning. How are you guys this morning? Good. I'm glad to hear it. So today I'd like to talk to you about a word that's kind of big, but I think you probably know what it means. I'd like to talk about being frustrated. You guys know what it means to be frustrated? Yeah? What is it like when you feel frustrated? Yeah, you're kind of mad. Oh, man, Dominic, you and I are thinking the exact same thing. I was thinking, yeah, when you're trying to build something with Legos or something like that. Yeah, in fact, oh, I should have brought this. I have in my office, my study, I have this little football helmet, and it's made with these teeny tiny little Lego pieces. And when I was building it, it was so frustrating. Because sometimes, as I knew how the pieces had to go together, but I just couldn't make them work. Do you ever have that? When you know something should work, and you just can't make it work? And you want to go, "Rrr!" That's feeling frustrated. Yeah, Cade. Yeah, you get that feeling? I get it sometimes, too. So what do you do when you feel frustrated? Yeah. Good. So when you feel frustrated, when you can't do something that you know you should be able to do, when things just don't work right, what do you do? Yeah. Do you just give up and walk away and say, "I'm never going to do this again"? Sometimes I do that. Yeah. Do you go get somebody to help you? Somebody that maybe knows how to do it a little better? Yeah. That's a better thing to do than just walk away and say you're never going to do it again. Sometimes when we're frustrated, it's good to get somebody else's help.
Or like
a Rubik's Cube? Yeah, that's going to be really frustrating too. I got one of those also. Yeah. So sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes in life, things just don't work the way that they should. And like you said, it's good to go to somebody who can help us. So when we get frustrated in life, when things don't work out the way that we think they should, we can go to God. In fact, God wants to use the times that we get frustrated to make us think about Him and look to Him. Because God can help us. God is bigger than whatever it is that we face that makes us frustrated. God is bigger than any of our problems, and God always knows what to do. So when we get frustrated, we can look to God, and we can know that God wants to help us, that God is bigger than our problems. So we're here to talk about that a little bit with our sermon today. Now, you guys get to go to children's worship, but before we do that, let me say a little prayer for you guys. Dear God, thank you for our children. Thank you for this time that we get to be together with them. We pray that you would bless their time of children's worship, that you'd help them to learn more about you and to enjoy being together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have children's worship. For those who are 3 years old up to, I think, about first grade. So you can go with Miss Caitlin and follow her downstairs. And if you're not in the right ages, then I guess you can go back to your mom and dad and sit there. Okay. All right. Good. Good to have talkative kids this morning. That's always fun. So we are going to start something new with our sermons together. We spent a lot of time looking at the story of Joseph. We finished that up. So it's time for something new. We are going to look together for a little while at the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes probably isn't real high on the list of people's favorite Bible books. I'm pretty young. I didn't live a whole lot of years without being a pastor. But I can't remember ever hearing a sermon from the book of Ecclesiastes. Hopefully some of you have heard this before. But it's good. It's good because it's part of God's word, and God has given it to us for a reason. And so hopefully over the next few weeks, we can get to know the book of Ecclesiastes a little bit more together and see what God is saying to us through these words in this book. Now, before we read God's word together, let's join in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, please send us your Spirit as we read your word this morning, so that through your word we may come to know, to serve, to love, and to enjoy you more. All this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, our scripture reading is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Please feel free to follow along with the words up on the screen, or if you want to pull out your own Bible and read there, that's great too. Then you can have the words in front of you throughout the sermon. We're going to read again Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. This is the word of the Lord. Amber feels bored with her life. She wouldn't describe her life as miserable or painful or dangerous. She's not struggling to survive or anything. But Amber really isn't satisfied. Her life feels like a carousel. She's just going around and around and around without getting anywhere. Her days and weeks blur into this endless cycle of work and free time and sleep. She likes her job, for the most part. She can't say it's too exciting processing insurance claims. Her relationship with her boyfriend is almost too consistent and comfortable. They have their regular places to eat, their regular activities, their regular conversation topics. Amber's TV and her social media feed are filled with all sorts of options. But this time, they all just feel like the same stuff in different packages. Sometimes Amber wonders what the point of all this really is. She'll even daydream at times about making a mess of her life just to experience a little chaos. But even that wouldn't really be new. Amber would just be repeating the same old mistakes that she made supposedly before she grew up, settled down. Life seems stale, repetitive, old. Many of us can probably relate to feeling this way, at least at times, like we're just caught in this endless cycle. Like life just goes on without ever really, truly changing. We may wonder if there's any meaning to our lives. That wondering, that fear, that's not new either. We encounter similar searching in our passage from Ecclesiastes. Before we can dive into the book of Ecclesiastes together, we need a little bit of background info. We need to know just what kind of book we're dealing with here. And the first verse of the book sheds some light on what we should expect. Ecclesiastes is described as the words of the teacher, somebody who would speak or lead in the midst of an assembly, a gathering of people. In fact, our title for the book, this weird word, Ecclesiastes, it comes from the Greek translation of the word the Bible uses here for teacher. We don't get the name of this teacher who's writing this book, but he's described as the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. The first person that many people can think of who fits that description is Solomon. Solomon succeeded David as the king of God's people, and Solomon had this reputation for having incredible God-given wisdom. Now, that being said, Solomon is never named in this book, so it's a little bit unclear if this is supposed to tell us that Solomon himself wrote the book, or if it's just saying this is wisdom in the tradition of Solomon. But either way, whichever one of these two it is, Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. Ecclesiastes is a book that's meant to make us think deeply. And since Ecclesiastes is part of the Bible, its message is God's message for us. Since Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book, though, we shouldn't just take every word that it says at face value. There may be deeper meanings intended than we catch at first glance. With that background in mind, we can dive into the book and start to figure out what its message for us is. So we encounter the theme of the whole book of Ecclesiastes in its second verse. And it's a pretty shocking theme. The teacher says, completely meaningless, everything is meaningless. In Hebrew, one word, hevel, if you're interested, appears five times in this little verse. On its own, this word, hevel, means something like breath or vapor. But here in Ecclesiastes and in other parts of the Bible, it's used to describe things that are meaningless, things that are futile or pointless or useless, things that are absurd or don't make sense or don't follow the rules of reason. The teacher says that everything is meaningless. And throughout much of the book, he'll explore how different things are meaningless in his understanding. The teacher wants to find meaning in life, but no matter where he turns, he can't find meaning. Nothing seems to give meaning to human life. It might be helpful to hear his words, "Everything is meaningless." Not like it's some kind of judgment or a statement of fact, but more like a word of frustration, disappointment. The teacher wants meaning. He's searching for meaning, but he can't seem to find it. Ecclesiastes is a quest for meaning, for purpose, but it's a quest that often seems hopeless. So to illustrate this hopeless feeling of meaninglessness, the teacher describes how life in this world can feel endlessly repetitive, and as a result, futile. The teacher asks, what does a human being really gain from all of this toiling under the sun? Sure, you might say, we work for money or accomplishment or personal fulfillment or maybe even for the benefit of others if we're noble. But in the end, when a person dies, what really has been gained? Whole generations of people come and go, but do they really make any sort of lasting impact on the earth? The life of the planet far exceeds any human's lifespan. We don't really remember the lives of people from, say, 100 years ago. Even the people who live after us are going to be forgotten by those who live after them. The more that things change, the more they really stay the same, the teacher argues. Just look at the natural world. Look around you. Things always seem like they're changing, but are they? Really? The sun races across the sky, hurrying from east to west each day, only to have to rush out of sight back to the east and rise all over again. The wind blows to the south, turns around and blows to the north. But really, the wind just circles around the same old courses. Streams flow down to the sea. But for what purpose? The sea never gets full. The water just keeps flowing down there. But what changes? So much action. So little result. So the teacher says everything leaves a person feeling worn out, bored. There aren't even words to describe how wearying it all is. On and on it goes. Forget about trying to change the world. Human beings don't even seem capable of explaining it, much less really affecting it. The revolution will not be televised, because here's the deal. There's not going to be a revolution. Nothing is really new. Try as you might to point out something that's new, you're only finding things that have been here before. As much as humans try to create and innovate, we just find different ways of doing the same old things. We develop better and fancier tools and technologies to address the same old problems humans have always had. We repackage the old perspectives and positions into fresh-sounding philosophies and political movements, but really, we're just forgetting what's been done before. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Even if human discovery or innovation or creativity leads us to some kind of situation or invention that seems new, humanity still hasn't changed. We're still the same, imperfect, broken, selfish. We're still left always craving something else, never satisfied by what we see or hear. Nothing is really new. The cycle keeps repeating. The carousel keeps turning. The teacher says it all seems pointless, futile, meaningless. So aren't you glad we're reading from Ecclesiastes? It's fun, isn't it? Now, depressing as these feelings of meaninglessness and pointlessness are, I think that there is something relatable here. Sometimes we truly feel like we're just spinning our wheels. Sometimes our efforts seem like they're all wasted. Sometimes our conversations go in circles. The news feels like it's just on an endless loop. I think that there is a bit of comfort in hearing God's word address these feelings, meeting us where we're at if we feel this way. But more importantly, as dark as this passage is, I think it points us towards an important truth. Dissatisfaction and futility and frustration are part of our lives. It's not all sunshine and rainbows. Our world is not what we want it to be. In many ways, this teacher is absolutely right. Try as we might, human effort alone cannot change our world. We can't finally make something new. And think about it. For all the so-called advances our society has made, we're still dealing with war and hunger and isolation and distrust. No worldly activity that we pursue, no trend that we follow, no innovation that we make will ultimately bring us lasting satisfaction. Sometimes even our best efforts and intentions just go nowhere. But let's not focus just on this little passage. Reading this passage in light of the rest of the Bible gives us further, deeper insight. The Bible teaches us that God made this world good, entirely good. Creation and human life were not pointless in the beginning. But humanity sinned, rebelling against God, disobeying his commands. And our sin introduced evil and brokenness into the world. When God responded to human sin with proper judgment, God declared that the curse of sin means frustrations and troubles and pains for fallen human beings and for all creation. And this is what we experience. This is the world we know. This is why life so often feels meaningless. Because we can't fix this world. We can't improve our sinful nature. We can't make anything that is truly new. But there's good news. And the good news is that there is hope for something new. The last word on life is not meaningless. The teacher draws our attention here to what he calls life under the sun. This kind of life, a life that's lived purely on human standards, a life that's lived apart from God, that is meaningless. It will never truly be new. But God, to turn around the words of Ecclesiastes, God is beyond the sun. God, and I think the teacher, too, wants to use our frustration to make us look to God. God offers hope. God offers meaning. We can't do or make anything that's ultimately new. But God says to us, like in the book of Isaiah, "See, I am doing a new thing." Ultimately, God brings about things that are new. And God does it particularly through the work of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the eternal, uncreated Son of God, who is also born in human history as the Son of Mary. Jesus is one person with two natures, both fully human and fully divine. And Christ came as something new. Christ came with a ministry that was a ministry of redemption, culminating in his death and resurrection in his people's place. Christ came to save his people from our sins, to free us from the curse. With his resurrection, Jesus broke the endless cycle of futility. Jesus gives the hope, the assurance of a new life to everyone who believes in him. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to all his chosen people to make us new, gradually leading us to reject sin, to live for Christ. For now, at times, Christians still can and do experience futility, frustration. But Christ promises us that history is moving toward its goal. Christ has ascended into heaven as King. When he returns at the end of time, God will make all things new. God will free us, free everything from sin and its curse forever. And here and now, even in this broken world that God is at work to redeem, God is redeeming his world, and he gives us a sense of meaning and a sense of purpose through a right relationship with him. As Eric Lytle entered adulthood, he didn't really care. Didn't really care about other people. He cared a bit about himself, I guess, but didn't really care about much in life. Eric dropped out of college after a semester, and he felt like he was going nowhere, really, just riding the carousel around and around. But after a while, Eric grew restless. He says, "I was really looking for something. I was looking for meaning." And God used Eric's frustration, used it to draw Eric to himself. Eric had had this Christian friend who had invited him to come to Bible study and youth group at different times. And through that friend's influence, God moved Eric to seek God. Eric started attending church services. Before long, he went off to Army basic training. He kept attending services there on Sunday mornings. God gave Eric a sense of belonging, a sense of belonging to Jesus Christ, his Savior, a sense of belonging with God's people, particularly the fellow Christians he met on base. God taught Eric to care about other people around him. And as he did that, he showed that Christ was making Eric new. God filled Eric with joy and satisfaction as God led Eric closer to Jesus, helping him to understand Christ and his love and his saving work more and more. Eric says he now feels like his life is going somewhere. Christ has called Eric to follow him. Christ gives him opportunities to serve. Christ helps Eric grow to become more like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when our lives feel meaningless, God calls us to look to him, not to things here under the sun. In Christ, God saves us. God calls us to follow him. God makes us new. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's join together in prayer. God, our Creator and Redeemer, we can't make our lives meaningful. We can't find meaning on our own. If we try to, we only end up frustrated and disillusioned. So turn our focus to you. Help us to find meaning in you and your love and care for us. Give us the satisfaction of coming to know you more and of serving you. Lord, our hearts are restless until we find rest in you. So thank you for making us new. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to God's word by proclaiming together what we believe. This week we'll use the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 45. I will read the question. Let's read the answer together. It'll be up on the screen. It's printed in the bulletin as well. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Let's continue to respond to God by singing together, Christ our hope in life and death. Please rise in body or in spirit as we sing.
Thank you.
People of God, our Lord has gathered us here. He has spoken to us through His Word. He's heard our prayers and praises. And He sends us forth to live for Him. So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And know that as we go, God sends us with His blessing. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.